So we're still on our journey with Jesus. We've picked that up a couple of times before. We notice it just back a little bit in chapter 14 and verse 25. Now, great multitudes were going with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, that's what we looked at last time. Next sort of time you pick up the same sort of marker, it's in chapter 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went on his way to Jerusalem that he passed through Samaria and Galilee. And between those two, chapters 15, 16, on into 17, is mostly teaching, quite a few parables in there as well. And so at some point on this journey, we read in chapter 14 of Jesus stopping at a Pharisee's house. So it's, and there's obviously pauses in the journey. Jesus is preaching in various towns and villages, stopping off at various places, and people are welcoming him into their homes and things like that. But there's this ongoing sort of movement along. But there's a little bit of a pause in that sort of journey, and it comes about here in chapter 15 because of complaint. And in verse 2, we're told the Pharisees and scribes complained. And the word that Luke uses is grumbled. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. And it's the only time he actually uses this word. And it's the same word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament loads of times of the Israelites in the wilderness. At least 17 times in the book of Exodus, they grumbled. Often they grumbled even when God did good things for them. And Luke picks up that same word, probably quite specifically for that reason, because these scribes and Pharisees find themselves next in a long line of grumblers at God's goodness. And what is their grumble? Verse 1. All the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So there are these tax collectors and sinners who drew near to listen to Jesus. And Jesus would receive them. He would eat with them. We're told in chapter 14 that he went to a Pharisee's house for a meal. Maybe the cause for this complaint is something similar, that Jesus had gone to a tax collector's house for a meal. And we're not told of that specific occasion, but we know they're roughly right, because Luke has told us of similar things before, and will do in a few more chapters too. Back in Luke chapter 5, turn back a few pages, and we learn exactly that very early on in Jesus' ministry. He calls, of course, Matthew the tax collector. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, after these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up and followed him. Then Levi gave a great feast for Jesus in his house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples. Sounds a bit like what we just did. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we have that occasion when it exactly happened. Jesus ate and went to the house of a tax collector. There, other tax collectors and sinners were there too. Head on in Luke to Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, we're told in verse 29 that all the people listened to Jesus, even the tax collectors justified God, praised God for the things they heard from Jesus. And again, another complaint comes, verse 34. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, Jesus recounts this complaint, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And he came. And then in verse 37, Jesus is at somebody's, a Pharisee's house again, but a notable sinner comes in to the meal as well and anoints Jesus' feet. You might remember that occasion. And then here we are in chapter 15, and they remark the same thing. Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. And you're going to get another occasion. In chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. But on into chapter 19 and verse 2, and Jesus goes to the house of Zacchaeus. And Luke picks up this thought a couple of times. Are these times that Jesus goes to these tax collectors' houses? Other sinners are there as well. And Jesus gives these three parables. Or maybe it's just one parable with three parts. And they're some of our most loved parables, with these beautiful pictures that Jesus shows us in it. But the wonderful irony is that it comes because of a complaint. And so we should be very thankful for the scribes and Pharisees with their grumbling. Because had they not grumbled, maybe Jesus wouldn't have told these parables, as wonderful as they are. And two, the irony of the words of the scribes and Pharisees. Do you notice them in verse 2? This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. What a wonderful statement. It's a pity it was made as a complaint, but all the same, it is a wonderful statement to read, isn't it? The gospel according to the scribes and Pharisees, that Jesus welcomes sinners. Now, they didn't mean it as a compliment. They did not mean it to praise God, but what a wonderful statement it is, that Jesus welcomes sinners. Hallelujah. That the scribes and Pharisees were exactly right. They told the exact truth when they complain and grumble, that Jesus welcomes sinners. And what a wonderful thing that is. That's our title this evening. Jesus welcomes sinners. He taught them, verse 1. He welcomes them, verse 2. He eats with them. He loves them. He comes near to them. And they are welcomed into his presence. Jesus welcomes sinners. What a wonderful truth the Pharisees and scribes proclaimed. And that's where we stand this morning, isn't it? This evening. That Jesus welcomes sinners. That we can be welcomed by Jesus. Thank goodness the Pharisees were right in saying it. Either they were wrong in not wanting it to be the case. And so we have this three-part parable then that Jesus tells. At exactly that Jesus welcomes sinners. Three parables or one parable with things that are lost. One lost sheep, one lost coin, one lost son, and maybe a second one. And the repeated word that keeps coming up is exactly that, isn't it? Lost. Lost. Twice in verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep loses one, does not leave the 99 and go after one that is lost? Look again in verse 6, where the shepherd comes back. I have found my sheep that was lost. Again in verse 8, a woman who loses her coin. And then in verse 9, she says, rejoice, I found the piece I lost. Then on to the next parable. In verse 17, there's the son in the faraway country who says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I am lost. Same word, with hunger, or I perish with hunger. Come back to that in a minute. Verse 24, the father says the same thing. My son was lost and now is found. And he says it to the older brother, verse 32, right at the end of the chapter. Your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Lost, lost, lost. This word just keeps getting drummed in through this chapter. Jesus welcomes sinners, was what the Pharisee says. And here it's about those who are lost. For sinners are lost. And that alternative way you could translate the same word, which happens in our version, verse 17, perish. And so it isn't just lost, like the woman who loses a coin. We lose things all the time, but sometimes we're just not that bothered. We just get so used to losing things. But it's a really strong word, lost and perishing. Lost and perishing. And that works more with the other two parables, doesn't it? Of the sheep and the son. Rather than the coin, which is an inanimate object, the other two are living things. Lost and they're going to perish. That sheep is going to die out there on its own. The son is starving to death. Lost and perishing. And that's the theme here, isn't it? It's that word that could be translated in those two ways. Sinners are lost and perishing. That's why Jesus welcomes them. Because on their own, they're done for. They're alone. Helpless. Hopeless. We sang it in our last hymn, didn't we? How helpless and hopeless we would have been had he never had sought us and shed his life for us. Hopeless, that's the case for sinners. Perishing, facing total, irreversible loss. Ultimate loss to be in hell. But Jesus welcomes sinners. And Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He's going to say that in two chapters' time when he meets another tax collector. And people make the same complaint. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And what a wonderful thing that is. Jesus didn't just have a sad pity for the situation, watching some tragedy unfold. That's our lot often, isn't it? When we see a tragic situation on our television screens or something like that, and then we think, there's nothing I can do. I'm sitting here watching the television, feeling sorry for those people. There's nothing I can do. There was Jesus, the Son of God in heaven, seeing the situation, as it were, played before him. And he didn't just stay there in an armchair, feeling a sad pity for those in that tragic situation. It was an active, working love. As we just sang, come let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, flowing, coming through his Son, Jesus, an active love. Love that would get up out of his throne in heaven and come and seek and save the lost and come and welcome sinners to himself. So we see in the first parable, the searching shepherd. You know the story. There's a man with 100 sheep and one is lost. And the shepherd searches. It's told so simply. We might guess, we might wonder. The places this hypothetical shepherd went looking before he found his lost sheep. If you want to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34, we don't often do it, but there's a really strong link to the Old Testament in this parable, which Jesus is saying. So if you can find Ezekiel chapter 34, and if someone does find it in the church Bible, if they want to give out the page number.
763,
not the easiest place to find. 763, to find Ezekiel chapter 34. And we'll read a little chunk of it and see how it relates to this parable that we've just been hearing. Ezekiel 34 from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus the Lord God says to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you've not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, bound up the broken, or brought back those which are driven away, or sought that which was lost. But with the force and cruelty you've ruled them. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey and my flock become food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd seek for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding on the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd searches for his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. They shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what is lost and bring back that which was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen that which was sick. but I shall destroy the fat and strong and feed them in judgment. Well, we'll leave it there. But can you see the similarities in the language? And maybe as Jesus gives this parable to the scribes and Pharisees who were meant to be the shepherds, maybe there's a hint of that same condemnation, that they were meant to be seeking after the lost sheep too. That was their purpose as the teachers of God's word, but they weren't. They were like the false shepherds of Ezekiel 34. They knew their Bibles. And as Jesus said this parable, did it bring back those sort of thoughts? Did it make them think of the situation they were in? And as well, as we think of it in the light of that prophecy in the Old Testament, it's an extraordinary claim which Jesus is doing, isn't he? Jesus is comparing himself to that shepherd in Ezekiel 34, who is the Lord God. As we read in verse 11, I myself, says the Lord God, will seek for my sheep and search for the lost. And as Jesus echoes those words here a bit in this parable, even more explicitly in chapter 19 when he meets Zacchaeus, Jesus is making that claim, isn't he? I am that shepherd in the Old Testament, the Lord God who comes down to find his sheep. That's what Jesus is saying here. Yes, of course I welcome sinners. Yes, of course I search for those lost sheep. That's what God promised all along in Ezekiel, hundreds of years before, about 600 years before. I am that one, that shepherd who searches for the sheep. Moved with love and compassion and concern, I've come to find the lost. And I'm not interested in those fat ones who are just feeding themselves. Again, maybe a bit of a condemnation there. I'm going to go and look for the lost one. The broken ones. The starving ones. I'm going to look for them. So there's the searching shepherd. The second parable then has the hunting housewife. There are 10 coins. One of them is lost. I see in your notes at the bottom, it's a Greek drachma. It's quite a valuable silver coin they had. And some people wore them as a necklace or something like that as well. And one is lost. And this wife, housewife, searches for it. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, searches carefully. It's a lovely little parable that would have, all the little details in it, would have resonated with everyone in the house. That's what they knew, listening to Jesus. That's what everyone had to do all the time. We're not the only ones who lose our mobile phones and car keys and things like that, but I'm sure they lost their equivalents in their day and age. And you'd light a lamp, because they'd poke a little bit dark. They didn't have any glass and so on, so their houses were very dark. So they light a lamp, and they sweep the house. Most of them would have had just a mud floor, and maybe a bit of sort of carpet that came from sort of leaves and things like that, sort of rushes and things like that. They might have scattered on the floor. Well, they've got to get all that out. They've got to sweep the floor. It's likely to be there, hidden in those sorts of things. And she searches carefully. Now, Jesus uses these quite well-known pictures, doesn't he? And he said the same in verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep? Maybe there were some of them. Lots of people owned a bit of livestock and so on. Well, what would you do? Jesus is saying. And what woman? Which of you ladies, Jesus sort of says to the crowd, who has 10 silver coins and loses one? Would you not look for it? So he sort of has one, says to the men, one to the ladies. He sort of includes everyone in this, doesn't he? He picks these well-known pictures. Maybe some of the crowd had exactly done those things. They'd gone looking for a lost sheep. They'd gone looking for a lost coin. Jesus uses those approachable pictures. He says, you look for things that were lost. He's telling the scribes and Pharisees, you look for things all the time, don't you? He also uses those two pictures that are quite humble ones. As shepherds and housewives were not very well respected in those days. Neither of them, for instance, could be witnesses in a court of law. A wife couldn't be, a woman couldn't be, and shepherds couldn't be either, because everyone distrusted them. And here Jesus compares himself to those who are the humblest in society and sadly often looked down on a bit. Jesus takes those pictures to use of himself. Even in the third parable, there's a father who were often quite respected, but the father does some quite unrespectable things in running out there to greet this this son, we'll have to look more at that another time. Such a things were not really done. And that's partly Jesus' picture here. He uses these quite humble pictures of those who really do seek those things that are lost. Jesus shakes things up deliberately, using these approachable pictures and these humble pictures. For that is who he is. He's the one who's humbled himself and come to seek. He's not afraid of the tax collectors and the sinners to be in their presence. He's not afraid to be amongst the shepherds who people despised. He's not ashamed to be there amongst the housewives who, again, were not terribly well respected. Jesus loved them. He uses these approachable pictures. He compares himself to them in their everyday actions. He says, that's what I've come to do as well. And then lastly, the successful search. In each of these parables, the lost thing is found. Verse 5, the shepherd finds the lost sheep. Of course, we know it. And in verse 6, he says it, rejoice with me, I've found my sheep which was lost. And then in verse 9, the woman found the coin. And then she, similarly, calls her friends and neighbours and says, rejoice with me, I found the piece of silver I lost. So it is a successful search. Sometimes we just give up, don't we? There's only so long you can look for something. Some piece of paper, some notebook, something you've got. And sometimes you just go, well, it'll turn up. I just can't, I've got too many things to do. Sometimes we give up. But not these two. Their search is successful. And so is Jesus' search in seeking the lost. He has success in seeking. The lost thing is found. And that's what Jesus does. This search and rescue operation that he has launched in coming from heaven is a success. Jesus reports back, that which was lost, I have found. That's what he was saying as he went to these houses of the tax collectors and the sinners who drew near and welcomed Jesus into their houses. And Jesus ate with them and they listened to Jesus. And Jesus could report back to his father after a day's work, I have found some of those who were lost. They're now found. I've done it, Father. That's what he could say. And each of these parables, Jesus finishes with one statement. It's in verse 7. And almost identically then in verse 10. And it's no longer part of the parable, but Jesus sort of introduces it with quite a firm statement, the kind of thing you did say in a court of law. Verse 7, I say to you, here I am making a very clear statement, says Jesus, I say it, that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Again, almost says the same thing again, exactly in verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, says Jesus, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He closes both these little parables with this statement, I say to you, I say. And again, that's quite an important thing. We thought there was a little bit of a claim even in that parable of the shepherd that Jesus is making to be the Lord God who comes to like that shepherd. And here's another little claim, actually, isn't it? How does Jesus know what is going on in heaven? I don't. You don't. Who does? Who could possibly make a statement of what is going on in the joys of heaven? Apart from the one who's come from there. The one who's been there in heaven and seen the joy of the angels and knows what is going on there. Amongst those angels in heaven, they're in the presence of God. Only God could make such a statement, couldn't he? Who's come down from heaven, who can say it categorically, I say to you, this is what is going on in heaven right now. Because I know it, because I've been there. I've seen it happen. I know what is going on this moment. And again, you have this sort of claim there of Jesus' statement, isn't he? I'm the one who's come from heaven. I know what is happening. Imagine heaven, then. We just have to imagine it. a joyful place. A joyful place there in God's presence. And the angels are always there in the presence of God, praising God. We began our first hymn with harps and with viols. There stands a great throng. They're in heaven already, praising God. Heaven is always a joyful place. But then when the Father in heaven hears of success in the search for the lost, and one sinner repents, heaven erupts with even more joy in that instant. When Jesus is here on earth, he's doing it, seeking and saving those lost, and he reports back to his Father. And there's that sinner who themselves has turned to God the Father in repentance and faith. And up goes the cheer in heaven. Hooray! The Son has been successful again. The Son has yet one more victory. He's found one more lost sheep. He's found one more lost coin. He's found one more lost sinner. And they've repented. And the angels go ballistic. Like football fans in the stands when the ball hits the back of the net. And everyone's up on their feet shouting and cheering because their team has a victory. Well, that is nothing compared to what happens in heaven. I'm not sure you're meant to compare angels to football fans, but anyway, we'll just go, that's what the angels do. When there's another goal, when there's another victory, when Christ has rescued another sinner, all the angels are up on their feet. Up, they all shout, shouting, cheering, praising God. Joy erupts in heaven in the presence of the angels of God. The angels are ecstatic with joy. God himself is filled with joy. My Son's done it again, says the Father. Remember those words he said when Jesus was baptized? That's my Son. With him I'm well pleased. That's what he's thinking every time. His Son is successful again. That's my Son. He's done it again. Yet another one. Of those lost sinners I gave to him, he's found another one. He's chalking up those victories. As for the 99, I think maybe Jesus is being a little bit sarcastic. The 99 just persons who need no repentance. Maybe there's a bit of a sarcasm in that. Those who don't realise their need. It's a little bit like that same passage we read earlier when Jesus goes to another house of a sinner and they're all complaining about it. And Jesus says the same sort of thing, doesn't he? That it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I've come to call the sick. The problem was implied, you don't realise you're sick. And here implied in the same sort of thing, here, you don't realise you need to repent. But what about us? What about us this evening? We've thought of the Saviour who left the joy of heaven and came to seek and save the lost. And there on the cross, he died for the lost so that they might not perish, that they might not go to hell and be lost finally, irreversibly, forever. Jesus came, took those sins and that punishment on himself. There on the cross, he bled and died for lost sinners. And even there, on the cross, he finds one more. Even in his last minutes, last hours of life, he finds one more sinner who's lost. And he hasn't got long to live. The thief on the cross next door. And he repents and he believes. There's joy in heaven that moment. And Jesus promises that man on the cross that you'll be with me in paradise soon too. In that joy. What about us? Have we been found by the Saviour? Have we drawn near to Jesus? Verse 1, like the tax collectors and sinners did. Because Jesus welcome sinners. Have you come to Jesus? Do you know what's going to happen in heaven this evening? If you've never done it before, but this evening you draw near to Jesus, like one of the sinners in this passage. If you know yourself this evening to be a sinner, in need of his saving work, come to Jesus. For the Pharisees were spot on. Jesus welcomes sinners. He does. Repent of your sins, confess them, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like me and you. And if you do that this evening, then Jesus knows. He told us what exactly will happen. There'll be that eruption of joy in heaven when one more sinner, maybe one here in Ashbourne, who believes, repents, heaven will erupt in praise this evening, because the Son will have done it again and saved one more of his lost sheep. But don't leave it too long. Think of that thief on the cross. We don't know how long our lives will be. If you're lost this evening, don't stay lost any longer. Don't say, oh, there's another time. Jesus can find me another day. If you're lost this evening, make sure you turn to him this evening. Come and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and join in that joy of heaven as well. Well, let's come and sing our last hymn, which picks up that same theme. 707 in the hymn book. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. It carries on a little bit longer in that verse, a little further in the verse. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for that wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, who died for us. Lord, we thank you that we were lost, but Jesus found us, found the sheep that went astray. Lord, we pray that we might be filled with joy this evening, to know the Saviour who came to seek and save us. We pray you might be at work by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and any who have not yet been found by the Saviour, Lord, would you open their eyes? Lord, would you convict them of sin, so that even this day there might be praise in heaven, joy might erupt there over one sinner who repents. And so bless us, we pray. Send us forth, we pray, with that presence, that joy of God, we ask. And bless us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.